I wonder if you take the time to read warning labels on items you purchase. You ever done that? Some of them are pretty amazing. And I wanted to share a few of them that I found, and there are plenty on the internet if you want to look for them. But here's no warning number one. Do not use if you cannot see clearly to read the information in this instruction manual. Found in the instruction manual. Caution, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish. On the bottle of a shampoo bottle for dogs. Warning, this product can burn eyes. Ladies, that's on your curling iron. Don't look too closely at your curling iron. Do not use in the shower is on hair dryers. You know all these warnings are here because someone actually tried these things. This one's good. Do not use near fire, flame, or sparks. It's on an aim and flame fire starter. And this is a good one if any of you go to Starbucks. Caution, hot beverages are hot. And then the last one, for use on animals only. That's on a cattle prod. I'm sure you parents understand that warning very clearly. Listen, warnings are there to protect you, are they not? But the warning will do you no good if you don't heed the warning, if you don't read the warning, if you don't understand the warning, and if you don't do the warning. And over the next 3 weeks, chapter 2 of Colossians is going to teach us through the Apostle Paul warnings. To beware of three things over these next 3 weeks, Lord willing. Today we're going to talk about being aware of empty philosophies of men. Next week, beware of religious legalism. And then finally, beware of man-made disciplines. Warnings, my friends. Beware, the Apostle Paul will tell us. And in our day, in our lives, we need to make sure that we realize that there are things spiritually and materially or physically that we must heed the warnings. We must listen. And so for that, my prayer for us is that not only will we hear the warning this morning, but that we won't forget it when we leave. That we will actually heed the warning and really realize the strength that God gives us through His Spirit, through His Word, through the church, through fellowship. There's strength there. Are you going through something this morning that's overwhelming you, that's beating you down, that you're feeling like it's a mountain that you can't get over? Listen, Jesus said, the Bible says, you can just say to a mountain, move, and it will move for you. So you need to know that, and then you need to apply that to your lives. Chapter 2 is all about Paul warning the Colossians to remain in Christ, to stay in Him, to remain in Him. He is so burdened, the Apostle Paul, that he will say in the first verse that he was in spiritual conflict. There was a battle going on in his heart. But it wasn't a material battle. It was a spiritual battle. It was a something deep down in him that burdened him. And if you've read on the Apostle Paul's epistles, you know his burden was always for the church, always for other believers. It wasn't a burden for himself. He wasn't overwhelmed with the things that were going on in his own life. He was worried about someone else. And so for us here today, when we think about the conflicts or the burdens that are in our lives, quite frankly, me personally included, it's all about me and all the things that are happening to me and all the difficulties I'm going through. When really, if I would get my focus off of myself and I would look around this room and say, God, I want to be burdened for the conflicts that are going on in my brother and sister's lives in the church, or those that have been affected by floods, or those that are being dealt serious tragedies all over the world. Let us be burdened with those things. Paul knew. Listen, Paul knew how to overcome Satan. He knew what was needed to defeat Satan. And many times I think Christians get beat up by Satan. that Satan has his way with you. And we need to make sure that we realize that Satan can be put under our feet, as I said in our prayer. So how does the believer overcome these attacks? How do we get above these things? Well, Paul's going to share with us four things that are going to help us be overcomers. Four things that we will look at through the course of this study that, please, I pray, write them down. If you have a bulletin, and write it on the back. If you borrow your neighbor's pen, I don't care. But these are four things that you'll be able to apply to your life today to begin to receive victory over difficulties. And I don't know about you, but I think they're important. I think they're very important. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 2. We're going to look at the heart of the Apostle Paul, and then at the back end of these verses, the last five verses that we'll read, we'll look at those four things that will help us overcome. Verse 1, chapter 2, we read, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Before we get to those four things, Paul the Apostle says, I want you to know something. I want you to listen to something. I want you to pay attention to something. I want you to realize what's going on in my life. Paul says, I want you to realize where my position is. I want you to realize where I'm coming from. This is not something that I'm just thinking of. This is something that is personal to the Apostle Paul. And so he starts out, I want you to know what a great conflict that is within me for you. The word conflict, very easily, it's a struggle. He's agonizing over a condition that they're in. And so he's burdened by this. Now, let's remember what Paul says here. The apostle has never laid eyes on this church. This church has never seen Paul, never been with Paul, but the apostle can say, as it said in the beginning of chapter 1, I think it's in verse 3, he says, I heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. I've heard of your steadfastness in the Lord. He heard about this church. He became burdened by it. Guy, friends, we hear all kinds of things that are going on all over the world. But sometimes if it doesn't affect us in our own little circle, we don't pay any attention to it. Oh, there are those that will get on their knees and pray for the gospel to reach unreached areas. There's no doubt. There'll be those of us who are praying for those outside of our state, outside of our country, those Christians that are being persecuted. There are those. But I say, quite frankly, there aren't a lot that will go beyond our own town. Yes, we have a natural disaster in our own backyards. And certainly that raises our attention. Hey, we can get involved. But listen, for the Apostle Paul, he could get involved, never even meeting them. Never even seen. He can get on his hands and knees and plead to God, plead through Jesus to the Heavenly Father and say, God, work in their lives. I've heard of their faith. I've heard of their love. When I tell you the burden that I feel for that El Shaddai church, and I am so thankful that there are other churches and other Christians in our area that are doing what they can to help that church, I feel like the Apostle Paul. Because why? We are the body of Christ, my friends. We are not just here to take care of our own stuff and let everybody else figure it out. The apostle was burdened for this church. We need to be burdened for other things, and God can put those things on your heart. God doesn't need to, or you don't need to wait for God to put it on my heart for us to get involved. Let God put it on your heart. Let God show you something, and then get involved or share it even with the church. Maybe the whole church will get behind it. We don't know what God wants to do, but we need to seek him in this way. See, Paul still cared for them, though he hadn't physically seen them. And to me, that's a spiritual prayer that the Apostle Paul had. He heard about them, and then he kept that on his prayer list. He kept that in his heart. I want to pray for this church in Colossae, God. They're doing it. They have love. They have faith. God, continue. Why? Because he knows when a church has faith, when a church has love, when the church gets involved, the enemy's going to come against it. You know, and you know what? The enemy won't touch us if we're not doing anything for the kingdom. The enemy's not going to bother us if we're just sitting around, oh, we're just going to do little Bible studies, but we're not going to apply it when we leave. Oh, we're not going to do what the word says. Well, the enemy looks like, well, your church isn't doing anything. You, Christian, aren't doing anything. Well, let me tell you. You start teaching the word of God. You start teaching a Bible study. You start encouraging believers. You start praying with people. You start praying for pulling down strongholds in people's lives. You start praying for the Holy Spirit to reach his hand in and move in somebody's heart to change their direction. Guess what? The enemy don't like that. And now you're going to be under spiritual attack from the enemy. So know what you're getting into. But we also got to remember that Jesus is with us and he defeated Satan. We're already victorious. We don't have to worry about it. Satan's going to mess with you, but he cannot touch you. He can orchestrate circumstances in your life to make your life difficult, but if you focus on Jesus, you'll get through it. We've seen it time and time again. Listen, the great conflict that Paul had was his own, his personally. He was, I have this for you. It was personal. I want you to think right now for a moment and say, what is it inside me that I'm conflicted about, that's a struggle for me, that's difficult? What am I burdened with? Personally, what is it in your life that has got you, that gripped? And then ask yourself, is it because of my life or is it because of someone else's life? Is somebody else being cheated and you're burdened by it? Is someone else suffering and you're burdened by it? Or are most of our sufferings, most of our conflicts, our own? Right? Most of the time, we're complaining about our own. Well, I don't have the funds to do what I really want to do. Well, I don't have this training to do what I really want to do. It's all us. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want to put on my heart for somebody else? Listen, I've said it before. If I'm concerned about your conflicts and your burdens, and you're concerned about mine, guess what? We'll pray for each other. We'll do that for each other and get our focus off of ourselves and then therefore be empowered by the Holy Spirit to intercede for each other. What was he burdened by? What was this big conflict that Paul had? Well, verse 2 tells us very clearly. He's talking about the church at Colossae. We see it in verse 1. And Laodicea, which was a church real close to Colossae, another church he had never seen. And for as many who have not seen Paul personally. So anyone that was in this area and had not seen Paul, he was burdened by it. What was it he wanted? Look at verse 2 again. That their hearts, those that he'd not seen, may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Two things, really, that Paul, thank you. Two things that Paul was looking for is that this church would be encouraged and that they would be built up. Knit together. So he wants them to be encouraged, and he wants them to be united together as a church. This was what he was burdened by. And in this time, Paul is fighting against, which we believe that this letter is written specifically for the false teachers, for the Gnostics, for the ones that were talking about all this worldly wisdom that we must have. There's this elite club of these big thinkers who can think all amazing things. When Paul's basically saying, you believe in Jesus Christ, he has all the knowledge. He has all the wisdom. All you got to do is focus on Christ. Again, Paul's always saying, look to Jesus. Jesus is the answer for your questions. Jesus has the answers. Jesus has all wisdom and all knowledge. You don't need to go find it in a book. You don't need to go find it in a class. You need to search it in the heart of Christ. And that's what Paul says. I want you to be encouraged. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. Listen. The heart that Paul's talking about is not that thing in your chest that's beating. The heart that he's talking about is the inner man, that person that you really are, the person that we can't see necessarily by just looking at you. It's that inner man, the one thing, that one part of you, the spiritual being that communicates with God. That's the heart that Paul's talking about, the inner man, the one that communes with God, the one that God knows really well. Paul says, I want that part to be encouraged. You know what? When your inner man is encouraged, heart is excited about something, it's going to pour out of your life. It's going to show up on the outside. I would love to just walk around with the Apostle Paul for an hour or a day. He was probably so encouraged by the Lord. He was probably so on fire because he had such a personal and intimate relationship with God. It would be overflowing on him that I would catch it. And we need people whose inner man is encouraged and excited about God. Can you tell I'm excited? Ever since I stepped on this property this morning, my heart has not stopped beating. I'm sweating like a pig. And it's like, hopefully it's the Lord. It is the Lord. I'm excited about an area of scripture that's going to get in our faces and say, watch out. The enemy wants to take you out, but don't be discouraged. You're gonna get over this. We don't need to worry about man's wisdom. We need to worry about God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. This is the thing that he gives us, that if we would understand it and we would set our minds upon it and hide it in our hearts, man, we would walk out of here so encouraged, going, pushing the enemy aside, pushing those problems aside. Let somebody pull in front of you. Who cares? Praise the Lord Jesus. Let someone do something mean to you. Hey, let God bless them. Let God convict them. I always like that scripture. Hot coals on their head. Yeah, get those hot coals on people's head. Bring that conviction, Lord. That's what God will do, which isn't really a good reason, but he'll do it. To pray and ask God to bless, that the inner man that communicates with God would be blessed. This word encouraged, the word that Paul uses is paraclete, which sometimes means to comfort, okay, encourage someone, comfort them, but sometimes it means to exhort and correct and get them on track. That's the word encouraged. But it always means, always has the idea of enabling a person to do or meet some difficult situation with confidence. What is it this week that's coming up that you're going, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I just don't think I have the ability to do it. Is it a meeting? Is it you're going to sit and talk to someone that you've had a fight with? Whatever. Is there a big thing? Well, be encouraged in your heart that God will show you. I'm not saying 90%. I'm saying every single meeting or conversation that I've ever had that I've worried about, once I've gotten through it, God blessed it, as long as I gave it to him. As always, I invited him and God, help me with this. I don't want to do this. I don't like conflict. I like to encourage people. And so God usually oftentimes lets me encourage a difficult situation. We walk away going, why did we even fret over that for so long? God will do that, my friends. He will do that. So encourage. Paul wanted them to be fit, listen, for heroic action. If your inner man is encouraged, there is nothing that's going to stop you. There's nothing that will defeat you, because the inner man that communes with God and God communes with you is going to give you the strength. It's a beautiful thing. But the other thing he says, again in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. I want to talk about this knitting together. It talks about being weaved or intertwined together in our lives. This is so important as a church of believers, that our lives are knit together, that our lives are intertwined together. I think it was this week, I was praying with a brother over some situation, and I really felt the impression that God was saying, this is what my church needs more of, praying with each other. And let me tell you what I feel like God is impressing upon me, and I want to start it soon. We're still talking about it as a staff, but it's something that I feel God has shown us. It's called 30 Days of Prayer. And what this is not just, hey, we're going to set a month aside and we're all going to pray for 30 days. You know, this isn't 40 days of purpose. This is 30 days of prayer. Roughly how many days are in each month? Roughly 30. Getting the idea? Every month, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. But listen, it's not going to be this burden type thing, because I've been praying about this for over a year, of how we can get men together to pray. Is it at 6 in the morning because guys got to get to work? Is it at night because some guys, you know, don't have time during the morning? And I'm like, I can't figure out how to get us together as men. Well, this 30 days of prayer, listen, everybody that wants to be a part of this is going to sign up some way, haven't figured out all the details, sign up some way. I want to pray on every first of the month. I want to pray on every Monday. I want to pray on every Wednesday. You want to pray all 30 days? God bless you. But what I'm saying is, as a body, we're going to cover this ministry with prayer. Not particularly me, this ministry, that we would truly pray that God would move in our church to bring salvations, to bring powerful messages, that our hearts and our ears would be open to the things of the Spirit. Are you getting the idea? But listen, and not to say that you can't, but I would like to see people getting together and praying. This knitting together is what's important. Why do I think this is important, that we get together with someone, one or two other people? Accountability. Can I just frankly say that if we all signed up for one day or 1 hour or whatever, that every now and again we'd get around to it? Oh, I forgot. Yesterday was my time to pray. But if you're going to connect with somebody else, there's accountability there. If it's Mondays, if it's the 15th, you're going to be accountable to each other. Spouses, be accountable to each other and pray. But God wants us to be praying for His Spirit, for Jesus Christ to be lifted up. Because that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about focusing on Christ. And to really let us be a church that has the Holy Spirit moving, that our hearts are going to be encouraged, and that we're going to be active. I believe not only will it change the makeup and the DNA of this church, it's going to change each and every person that participates. Because we'll pray for each other. Because this is not, hey, the church is going to send out a list. These are the things to pray for. That's not what it's going to be. It's going to be getting on your hands and knees with someone else and say, Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to pray for? Pastor Rob, Lou, the couples ministry, the women's ministry, whatever it is. What is it, Holy Spirit? Tell us. Speak to us. Praying for Sunday mornings to be powerful. Praying for the teachings that go through this church to be Spirit-led, that we would crucify the flesh. You know what's going to happen? We're going to be so knit together. We're going to be so united as a church. And we're going to be so excited, because when we start to pray on our own, man, we're going to see the Spirit, because we've been learning to pray in the Spirit. We're going to see the Spirit in our own lives praying. Oh, God, every moment just, ooh, I feel like you just put something on my heart, Lord. I'm going to lift that up. I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to pray for that. That's what this church, every church, needs, praying. Someone, I don't remember the pastor's name, but someone asked a very large church, the pastor, what is it about your church? What's the key to your church? And he took this person over and opened up the basement door, and there was hundreds of people in the basement of this church during services praying. He goes, that's the engine that keeps this church going, prayer. Listen, we can raise a lot of goods, and we can help people that have been devastated by the floods. We can do a lot of good things. But we need to make sure we got prayer behind it. Every ministry, everything that we do, from church picnics to ladies' recipe exchanges to salvations, it needs to be bathed in prayer. If it's not in prayer, guess what it becomes? It becomes an act of the flesh. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's saying, guys, I want you to be knit together. I want you to be encouraged. Why? Because look at the verse 3. He says, let's actually back up to verse 2 again. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul speaks so deeply, but Paul is saying, look, you have all assurance, all confidence that the knowledge that's in Christ, He's going to give to you. As we talked last week, He knows your tomorrows. He knows what's going to happen to you at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. You're going to hit the snooze alarm. And you're going to say, I don't want to get up, God. But maybe after this message, you're going to hit the snooze alarm. Bam! I'm going to get up. I'm encouraged. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in my life. To change the mindset. And Paul says, all of that. All the full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. How many of us think sometimes God's a mystery? How many times do we wonder, why are you doing, God? What are you doing in my life? What is the purpose? Why do I exist? All of it is in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, now, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Apostle Paul is shooting an arrow through the hearts of the false teachers, the Gnostics, the ones that were into all this knowledge. Paul's just driving it right through their hearts. He's going, look, Jesus Christ, in him is hidden all the knowledge and wisdom. In Jesus. You want to be smart? You want to be intelligent? You want to have all kinds of knowledge? Put your life in the hands of Christ. That's where it all resides. It's not in man's wisdom. It's in godly wisdom. All of it hidden in there. The Gnostics sought knowledge as an end to itself. They thought the smarter you were, the better you were. Paul says, look, true knowledge is demonstrated by bringing people together in Christian love. That's true knowledge. When we are joined by that love that is the key to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But love is first. If we are motivated by love, and this isn't, you know, the, what do they call that, hippie love. This is the love of Jesus Christ. The agape, true, unconditional love that, quite frankly, is impossible. Unconditional love, guys? Let's be honest. It's impossible for us to muster enough agape love to accomplish it. We have to remain in Christ Jesus to obtain to this love. Because the more he unconditionally loves you with all your ... the more you realize, wow, he loves me so much and I'm a mess. How can I not love my brother and sister? The Gnostics views Jesus as an emanation from the Father, sharing a portion of the Godhead and the deity there. Paul says, no. He is all God, the fullness of God. And then lastly, the Gnostics thought that only certain knowledgeable people could join their club. But Paul says very clearly here that everyone in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and it's available to all people. No one's outside this club. Jesus wants all to come in. God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Unbelievable. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Paul says, look, don't let anybody distract you. What is the enemy but the father of lies? The enemy will whisper in your ear a half-truth and get you off track. And Paul is saying, look, I don't want anyone to deceive you, not man nor Satan. I don't want you to be listening to those half-truths. I don't want you to be listening to the things that are not 100% gospel truth. John's gospel tells us that Satan is a liar. And by his lies, he leads believers in the wrong path. The enemy will take you off the path that leads to righteousness, take you off the path that leads to Jesus Christ. But the last thing that Paul says, I want you to know again in verse 5, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. The beautiful thing about the Christian faith is we can be together even when we're apart. See, we don't have to get together. I feel like I'm contradicting myself about our time of prayer. We don't have to get together to pray for each other. You don't have to be in Asia to pray for the people in Asia. You can get on your knees and pray. And Paul's encouraging them, say, look, I'm with you. And if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right in the beginning, don't turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, look, you guys are having a meeting. There's some things going on in your church that are not right. And I'm telling you, I'm against those things. And Paul basically says, in the spirit, I'm with you. And we are going to charge that brother for his wrong. I am with you in spirit. That's the beautiful thing. The unity that Paul talks about of being together. Now, we finally get to the four things that are so important. That if we apply them and have them, and we're going to go through them quickly. But if we have these, why are you shaking your hands? We need to split these crew over here up here. Four things. Verse 6. Paul finishes his thing in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Number one, real easy. Walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Listen, as you were saved, when you got saved, it was by faith, was it not? By faith, you believed in Jesus Christ. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to stand on one leg. You didn't have to do any fancy. You just put your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, as you first believed, continue to walk. So you were saved by faith, walk by faith. You were saved by the word. The word probably is what was taught to you and you understood it. So walk according to the faith or according to the word. And as you were saved through the work of the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. Our first stop, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. We are going to pick up in verse 1. Got a couple verses in the book of Galatians. So the churches of Galatia were under amazing attack by the Jews saying, look, okay, believing in Jesus is good enough, but you also need to be circumcised. Okay, believing in Jesus is enough, but you need to be circumcised. And you also must follow the law. And Paul is addressing that issue of them. Look, it's about faith in Jesus Christ, not anything else. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus I got to read my Bible every day. It's not Jesus plus I need to pray every day. It's Jesus. Because listen, if you fall in love with Jesus, you'll read his word. If you are in love with Jesus, you will pray. Because that is something he has blessed us with and given to us. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Brentwoodians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul is basically saying, look, you believed by faith. It wasn't the law that got you there. You believed that Jesus Christ was the answer to God's requirement, righteous requirement. That's how you started. Why are you now trying to continue it in the flesh? And I love this verse. What you've begun in the Spirit in verse 3, are you going to make perfect in the flesh? God forbid that we come humbly and willingly to God when we get saved, that now all of a sudden we think we got to work it out. Now all of a sudden we got to do all these things. We got to keep certain rules. We got to keep certain requirements. It's Jesus, period. Period. Jesus is your salvation. And I know it. It happens to me throughout the week. You drive around and you feel so bad of the things, the sin that is in our lives we feel bad about. And we should feel bad about it and run to the Lord in repentance. You know, and yet we can promise, oh, God, I'll never do it again. You know, I'll just say, God, thanks for saving me. I'll see you next week. You know, we're going to do this again. You know, he knows it's not the last time. But I know enough to know it's about Jesus. It's about him. I just have to keep reminding myself. Yes, I feel bad about the sin in my life, and I want it out, but I need to take it to Jesus. I can't try to work it. Okay, God, I know you're busy. I'm gonna fix this one. I messed up that one day, so for 7 days, I'm gonna pray on my knees on rocks. Okay, God, will that do it? You know what? I'm gonna pray in my bed on a pillow and say, God, thank you for saving me. I don't have to be on the rocks. I don't have to suffer my flesh. Yes, crucify my flesh, no question. But let us not think that it's something that we can do to get in right relationship with God. It's him. Walking in Christ means in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit, don't do it in the flesh. Greatest verse of all the Bible in my mind. Go over to chapter 5. Bernie, you know this one. Chapter 5, verse 16. For those of us that want to walk in Jesus to make sure we overcome, this is the greatest verse in all the world when it comes to this. Verse 16, chapter 5 of Galatians. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Anybody in here fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? There's one, two, three. I'm here 7 times. You know what we're not doing? We're not walking in the Spirit. And it's that simple. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Walk in the flesh, you shall not satisfy the Spirit. It just works both ways. Stay in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means, God, wash over me your love. Keep washing over me your love. Keep washing over me your love. then let me walk the way you walked, Christ. Let me walk in your ways. Let me walk in your power. Listen, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. All we need to have that, right? We need that in our lives. And then we need to walk in it. That is the first thing we have to do. The Christian life continues as it began. Very simply, very humbly. Maybe at your salvation you were crying because what God was doing in your life, what God was doing in your heart. And we just need to continue to be in that place of, Lord, I am going to submit my life to you. I'm going to walk in you. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. The next thing. Not only are we to walk in Christ, number two, we're to grow in Christ. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Paul says, rooted and built up in him and established in the flesh, faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The second thing, we need to grow in Christ. Listen, Paul, yes, he said, walk in Christ. But then he also says, get rooted in him. In other words, the rooting that happens is what happened in the past when you believed in Christ. You put your faith in it. You stood upon it, all right? You got your roots digging down into the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, rooted in him. And then being built up, being encouraged, being strengthened by the Lord. It's when you read the scriptures and they just jump off the pages and you go, oh, that's mine. I'm going to claim that. That's my life verse. That's the verse that speaks to me the most. That's the verses that speak to your situation, your specific situation. When you do a morning devotion and it's like, bam, right between the eyes. That's exactly what I needed, God. That's growing in him. He's giving you the nourishment you need. Listen, it's, I wrote this down as crazy, I know, but it's like fertilizer on grass. You know what? The more you fertilize your grass, the more you're going to have to mow it. The more you fertilize your life, the more you get the word in you, the more you're going to grow into a pillar for the Lord, into a mighty man of God, into a mighty woman of God, into mighty Christian of amazing faith as you grow in him and you become more confident in him. You know, children, they don't start out super strong, do they? They grow. And they're directed by influences or by desires in their own hearts, and they grow into what they become older in life. It's the same thing in our spiritual. We got to grow in Christ, but it has to be in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we are to walk. We are to live. We are to operate. We don't stand. We don't stand. We move. And we grow in him. Next, thirdly, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the word, and here it is, and not according to Christ. Number 3, test against Christ. Everything. Everything in your life. Does it give Christ the preeminence? Does it lift Jesus Christ higher, whatever is happening in your life? Whatever spiritual activity you want to get involved in, does it lift it in the name of Jesus? You know, it's amazing to me that there's sometimes people who say, you know, the Bible is good, but you really need to read this book. This book is what really changed my life. And I love extra biblical books that push, but I don't need a new book. Bible commentaries are great as long as they take me to the Bible, as long as they're pushing me. So I'm testing. When I read a commentary, I just don't take it for face value. This person that wrote this book, hopefully they're being led by the Holy Spirit, then it'll sit with me. Okay, that makes sense. But you know what? Sometimes I read some things, I go, that I don't believe so much. It's the Holy Spirit, that conviction, that discernment that I go, the Bible says this. I can't go by that. And so any book that takes me away from the Bible is not a book on my shelf. I want to be led. I want to be tested. We need to think. In fact, the NIV says this verse 8 very well. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Where he says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Look, don't let anybody take you captive. Don't let anybody take you away from the Word of God. If there's someone that says, hey, man, we got this great Bible study over here. You need to come, and maybe it's closer to your home. You go to the first time, and you're going, yeah, that was great, but something just didn't sit right with me. Remember when you were in school, the pop quizzes? We hated pop quizzes, didn't we? But you know what pop quizzes really did? Was evaluate where you're at. That's all a pop quiz was really about. Remember, it didn't count as a score, but it showed you where you're at, as much as we like it or not. Christianity is about a lot of pop quizzes. You know, if I told you on Wednesday at 3 o'clock the enemy is going to attack you hard, man, you should need to study up. That's a test, and you got to be prepared for it. But that's not how it works, is it? You just go through life, and all of a sudden, Wednesday at 3 o'clock, boom, and you get knocked. Whoop. That's a pop quiz. And the enemy wants to know, are you strengthened? Are you setting out each day ready for the attacks of the enemy? That's how you got to start. Don't think getting up every, it's going to be a great day. I'm not going to have any problems. Problem number one, you're being deceived. But if I wake up every day and going, I am ready for the enemy no matter what he does, because I know his tactics. I know what he's going to put in front of me to distract me. I know the scheme. They're no different. They're all the same. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three things. Get ready for those things, and you're equipped. You're ready for the pop quizzes. Test against Christ. Christ needs to be the preeminence. Listen, there's a lot of ministries that Christ is eminent. He has a high place. But does every ministry have Christ the highest place? Not everyone. Oh, Christ says, yeah, he's big, but man, you got to listen, you got to read this book that our leader read, or our leader wrote. Mm-mm. That's putting Christ down a notch. Get Christ up. Lastly, verses 9 and 10. God bless you for waiting. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The last thing. Not only are you supposed to walk in Christ, grow in Christ, test against Christ, but the last one, draw from Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells how much of the fullness? All. Not a third, not part, not half, not 99%. All of the Godhead bodily is in Christ. We must be drawing our resources. We must be drawing our life from Christ. He has it all. Realize that there is no substitute for Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no drug, there is no alcohol, there's no relationship, there's no promotion at work. There is nothing that can satisfy like Jesus Christ. And for some of you in here that feel like, well, I don't know. There's a few things in my life that I'd really like, but it's not coming to pass. It's not happening. Jesus is not enough for me. Be careful when you're not getting what you want. Can I say that? Sometimes it's good that we don't get what we want. As a kid, I got a lot of things that I wanted that I really didn't need. I really didn't need. In fact, it was more of a problem than anything else. Like I said, you don't like cutting grass? Don't fertilize the grass. Anybody get that? Okay. When believers drift into worldly living, it's because they're taking or feeling as though Christ can't do it, can't satisfy for them. They're lacking something in their life and they're feeling like Christ won't do it. Listen, Jesus doesn't have to change for you. You have to change for Jesus. You need to draw closer to him. There is no reason why we should take the scriptures and try to fit them into our life so that we feel better. Rather, we should take our lives, fit them to the scriptures. Drawing to him, drawing from his resources. That and then and only then, will we receive the fullness of what God has for us. Our last stop, Philippians chapter 1. Should be a handful of pages to the left. Philippians chapter 1. Because in verse 10 of Colossians, Paul said, you are complete in Christ. Christ is the one who completes you. And Philippians does a great job of reminding us this. Philippians 1, verse 3 with me. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Am I reading this right? Yeah.
for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, there it is, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I bring you here because, listen, we're all works in progress. God is completing you here on the earth. He is working in your life. You're to draw from his resources. You're to draw from his strength. You're to draw from his wisdom and knowledge. And in this life, you are being completed until the day of Christ Jesus. He's taking care of you. But listen, when God the Father looks at you, you are complete. Listen to that. From heaven's perspective, you're already a finished work through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah, we're figuring it out and we're not perfect yet. But through Jesus Christ, you are perfect. You are in him. All the more reason to remain in him. All the more reason to find out more about this Jesus and how we can get more of him in us so that on earth we can be those sources of strength for other believers. You know, there's a process that we all have to go through. When we first get saved, God's got to do a lot of work in us and equip us and prepare us. But then there's a time when it changes. There's a time when you're strong enough to help somebody else. And that's really, guys, the blessing of being a Christian, to help somebody else along their path, because you've already been there. You've already walked there. You've already experienced it. And that's what Paul is telling us here. We need to make sure we be careful what we get involved in. We need to make sure we don't listen to every wind of doctrine out there. We don't need to worry about, oh, there's this new thing. No, there's no new thing. It's all right here. The truth is all right here. We might have to have a new understanding of it because we're not fully understanding the word, but we don't need a new thing. We don't need a new thing. Here's Paul's warning label. I think everybody should have a post-it note on their forehead. It says this, warning, this life is filled with hazardous obstacles. And if we would read that warning, guess what? We'd be prepared. We need to read it. We need to heed it. There's obstacles out there. But the good thing is, in Jesus Christ, if we walk in him, if we grow in him, if we test everything by him, and if we, what was the last one? Draw on him, then guess what? We are going to be prepared. And that's what Paul is talking about, warning us. Jesus Christ will navigate you through life. Follow Paul's instructions. Follow the biblical warning that are here for us today through chapter 2 so that we can be confident as we leave this place and let God work in and through us. Amen.